Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 25 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 4, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, class. Welcome into the presence of Almighty God in His sanctuary with His people. And we're glad you're here. So glad that we have those that are watching online also. Did you know that this service today, starting even now, that we have the opportunity today to come into a congregation of believers, and we actually have an opportunity to experience the kingdom of God? Now, I'm not talking about what can just happen on an individual level, but there's just certain things that happen on a corporate level in the kingdom of God when God's children get together. And today we have that opportunity now. Doesn't mean that if we ask God to meet us today in a, I'll call it a kingdom way, to the unlearned, you'd call it a supernatural way. The supernaturalness of the kingdom of God, we should be somewhat part of our DNA. We should be used to it to a certain point. But today, that supernatural side and part of the kingdom of God can be with us today if we all embrace the concept of why God called us together. And that embracing means that we're not sitting here saying, okay, God, I believe that you can come move in my life or somebody else's in this particular way. I have this expectation. The scariest you'll ever be is when you say, God, if you would just come and be God with no expectation. The truth is, I've noticed as I've experienced the presence of God, I have to put down all of my preconceived ideas and notions. Because God, He just surprises us in so many. It seems like when the Spirit of the Lord really comes, I'm the greatest child in the room trying to learn what in the world, God, are you doing? And that's the reason I'm hesitant in shutting down even what looks like to some that something is crazy. I get all that. I mean, I don't like crazy looking either. And I'm not saying you got to be crazy to be God. But there is something when something that looks a little peculiar, as the Bible says. I like peculiar people better than crazy. But when we're a peculiar people, we tend to have somewhat of a healthy witness of what's taking place. But there's still part of us that is so cautious, we almost like to shut each other down. The worst place you can be is in a church, and then the pastor and other people say, well, run it by Alan first. Do y'all have any idea what that is like? I'm sitting there thinking, God move, and I know I'm not going to know what you're wanting to do. Then you're put into a situation that you have to come up with an idea. But just know, if it sounds crazy, is not one of my prerequisites to shutting something down. It's just not. I like to have a witness, and the way it works well here lately is if somebody comes up and say, Alan, I got something for the church, since we've given space of the Holy Spirit in what we call the third, I've noticed that it works well if you can, let's do it in the third, and I'll tell you why I feel that's important. When you take a sailboat, there's some in here, perhaps sails, probably. I think Dick and Mary Jo embrace a motor more than they do a sail, but I'm sure they understand the concept of a sailboat, as most of you in here. But a sailboat's got a deep fin in the middle. What do you call it? A keel. It's got a keel, and it's under the water, and you can't even see it. But it looks like to me you get stuck all the time. But nonetheless, it has this big fin on the bottom. You've seen a sailboat. And then the sails go up to catch the wind, and I'll not go into the dream, but I had a dream of this effect years ago, and in the dream, this sailboat was the church. And what kept the sailboat aright was this deep fin down in the water. So the Word of God in this dream was this big keel that was hidden, that was down under the water. You don't necessarily see it, but that is what keeps it upright. And so the sails catch the wind. Well, we like the wind, right? But you know, too much wind without the keel, too much wind without the keel, the boat's going to turn over. And you're not going to get anywhere. A lot of people's going to get hurt. So I feel this little need to explain what's going on when I'm set here and say, okay, let's just run it by Alan. And I hope you understand, I don't think myself as something special. I just know that my whole life's been sitting in a spot God puts me in, and deal with it, Alan. Just deal with it. But what it brings safety to us is, let's do it in the third. If it's God, it's not going to change anything. But I like for the keel to go down good first. That's the second third, which is the preaching, teaching of the Word of God. And so if we get that thing down good, and we know we got the Word of God in the scene, then put up our sails and let the wind blow, I feel a lot better about our situation. Does that give you a little bit of a spiritual sense to what I'm saying? And so when you come together as a congregation, it's important that the Word of God is in the mix. It's important, though, in a church and a congregational meeting, that the Word of God is what keeps us upright. And you've seen some congregations and some people say, well, Alan, let's go all spirit. Let's go all spontaneity, all spirit. And we're also under this idea, if it's not spontaneous, it's not spirit. But that's not true. You can have spirit and not be spontaneous. And you can be spontaneous and be spirit. But a lot of the times it's because you haven't been spontaneous in your closet with God. And all of a sudden you come to church and bam, spontaneity hits you. And it's like, well, that's great, but it's okay to hit you at home too. You know what I'm saying? It's totally okay. But when we come together, the Word of God is what keeps us plumb, keeps us straight. And as a church of Word and Spirit, it's important that every now and then we say that. So we realize that we do, like for the plumb line of what's keeping us upright, is the Word of God. And so we come together such as this, and this teaching I like to do at this time, line upon line, because we're just doing solid Word. But I'm having that great expectation of when the wind blows, that it's going to be true Holy Ghost that's pushing this boat through this sea of life, if you will, in this congregation, this group of believers. Now, lesson 25 is our next lesson here as we're seeking the keel here to this church this morning. And the reason I started that little introduction was we're going to do heavy Word, but at the same time as we go into the second part of the service and worship, I want you to feel like, okay, we've done due diligence here. We've done the Word of God. Now let's shift and let's ask for His Spirit to blow. Because you know you can have a great keel on your boat, and if the wind doesn't blow, you still don't go anywhere. So we want to go somewhere. We want to move. But as a group, we need to be conscious that we're biblically following the pattern of Word. Now we're engaging in what we call a spirit. And you can do it with no reservations. So anyway, this is chapter 5. Here's a little saying, D.L. Moody. The preaching that this world needs most is not the sermons and in-shoes that are in-shoes that are walking with Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, the sermons we need are people, that your life is a sermon. D.L. Moody did a lot of teachings on that. Was always his. He was never too impressed with the pulpit. He was impressed about God's people carrying the gospel to the world. That's a little D.L. Moody there. All right, let's start up again here at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 31. You can turn in your Bibles. You can look on up here, but as I've said before, I love to see people carrying their Bibles with them to church, even if you don't use them. I know we got our phones today, which is just fine. I did mention last week, if any of you have ever been guilty of going on a vacation or going somewhere and you take your Bible and you put it on your dash. Or am I the only crazy one? I've been totally guilty of that a lot. I just like to have the Word of God going with me. And I know it needs to be in my heart and all of the above. But I like to see it. I have it in my truck everywhere I go. And the reason is there's something about it being with me. And I'd like to encourage us all to maybe bring the Bible with you to church. I think it's, I'll have it on the screen and everything. But just consider carrying the Word of God with you. We got it in our phones. I understand all of that. But as I can't tell you how many times people have asked me, Alan, why are you carry that Bible on your dash all the time? And it gives me a great opportunity to tell them. I said, call me childish if you will, but it really works. But here you see in Acts chapter 4 verse 23 that the Christians, again, this is under this part where they were filled another time by the Holy Spirit. For to do so, whatever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, stretching forth thine hand to heal, and with signs and wonders that may be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Last week we covered boldness, courage, that we discussed, went into some understanding of great grace. There's grace, and then there's a provision here for great grace. And I think I mentioned that's grace with a four barrel. Or that means, have you seen some people that have so much grace for people that about makes you sick? That's great grace. And if it makes you sick, it's because it's too strong for you. You can take that one home with you. All right. So it says, with all boldness, they may speak the word. So we can speak the word, but we have an emphasis here on purpose of boldness. So when you speak the word into somebody's life, a lot of times, I mean, I've done this, been guilty of it, and they say, well, you know, I suggest maybe you want to do this or whatever. This was not a suggestion. This was with great boldness. It just so happens that your boldness is a measuring stick to you on how much faith you have in what you're saying. The more you believe in something, the bolder you are. If you had to walk over Swinging Bridge on Grandfather Mountain, maybe if you built it, you could walk, run across it with great boldness. The last time I was up there, I thought I had to think about that thing. I didn't really believe in it too much, right? So, yeah, I can make myself go across it just because the last person made it. But it's not through great faith and great boldness that I can do it. Are you with me? It's when you believe in something, and you can measure your faith by how bold you are in what you believe. So that's what he was suggesting here. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And this goes back to 2 weeks ago where I was trying to emphasize and show us that Jesus Christ was upon this earth and he went around this earth and performed signs and wonders. Then Jesus leaves. Then the apostles we find here in the early church, first part of Acts. Now they're doing signs and wonders just like Jesus, but in the name of Jesus. So all of a sudden, the emphasis of the name of Jesus takes on more weight than just the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, we have been given permission by him to use his name. Is that not amazing? I mean, if I was the Lord, I'd check up on that and turn some of us loose with his name. But there again, when you use his name with boldness, it gives us a measurement of how much faith we have in the name of Jesus. So that's just a personal checkup. That's all. We can do a personal checkup because we can believe in the name of Jesus, and then we can believe in the name of Jesus with great boldness. Then we can speak with this great boldness with an anointing of this supersized grace. Because the message of the gospel, spoken with the power of great grace, has a tremendous anointing. And I suggest to us that, I don't know so much if we're lacking in faith, but I think we're lacking in great faith, great grace, great faith. I have been convinced of Christ for so long that I don't have the boldness, the excitable boldness, because I've hung out with him so long. I'm sure I have grown too used to Jesus. I'm sure that I have taken him for granted a lot, because this great excitement, great boldness, I have found myself sometimes having a discussion in my mind if I should do something or not. Whence in times past, there wasn't even a discussion. I just knew what I needed, my response needed to be. And there's a great temptation as you get older, as I am getting older, never been here before, but it's a great temptation as you're getting older to think that you're a little more mature and your life will handle more or push in the line of sin than you would earlier on in your life. It's a crazy, I'm probably the only one that has that little bit of a disease. But it's easy to be too complacent in your faith, and you've walked with Jesus, and me and Jesus has been tight, so he's pretty lenient with me in the moment. And that's enough of my personal confession, and y'all can say, Alan, you're forgiven. It'll be fine, okay? Oh, you're guilty too. I'll say, okay, here we go. It says, by stretching forth his hand to heal, done with signs and wonders in this name of Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled again with the Holy Ghost. You see that? And they prayed, the place was shaken. And so now, I'll let the cat out of the bag. What I'm after is when we're in here and we're worshiping corporately, that in our prayer and worship together, that the place starts to shake. You say, is that a literal shaking? Now, it's fine with me, but it's really talking about a spiritual shaking. It shakes you. You don't look at your neighbor and say, well, it's about time they got shook. No, it's a personal shaking. And something happens when this place is shaken. When we're shaken, truly shaken in our being, in our heart, when we're truly shaken and allow the Holy Ghost to do that, the reward of that is another filling of the Holy Spirit. Most people want more of the Holy Spirit, but they don't want the shaking. Can you see that? So it's a scary thing we ask for. If you want more of the Holy Ghost, which I do, and we all should, there's a pre-game show to a filling of the Holy Spirit, and it's called the shaking of the Holy Spirit. But here we see that happening here. And when they were filled, then they spoke with boldness. Boldness is a sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost. You can see the boldness, and it says boldness is a mark of spirit empowerment in Acts 2:14, and is granted in response to prayer amidst persecution. Isn't that something? Paul prays to increase in boldness in Ephesians, Colossians. And in each instance, boldness is not a general character attribute, but a specific grace for proclaiming the word. That's when this boldness that is speaking about here in the scripture, that this boldness comes upon us when the Holy Ghost wants to use us to deliver a specific word. That's the reason, like the lady last week came up here and she said, I'm always nervous when I do that. I'm like, you sure hit that qualifier. They were shaking, they were nervous. But yet, she had more boldness than she had nervousness because she came up. But she needed boldness to overcome the shakiness. So when I'm on the front row and I'm looking for something, you can say, okay, run it by Alan. These are different things that I love to see as qualifiers. If somebody comes up and says, well, bless God, I got a word for the church and they need to hear it and they need to hear it now. I say, well, let's talk about it after church. But there's a difference, really. And if you're put into a situation, you've got to kind of judge a word or make a decision. These things, you can see what a tight spot I get into now. Let's go to chapter 4 quickly and verse 32. Now, this is what we call the state of the church in Jerusalem. The church had not been birthed long here. In chapter 5, I don't know, it was actually still in the same few months here, the early part of the church. But here's the state of the church at Jerusalem. This is Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, this is a go-to scripture. A lot of times, a lot of different ideas on the scripture, a lot of different debate on the scripture of what does it mean to have all things in common. We're going to go over some of those things. Let me say this to you. I am not trying to persuade you of the way I view scripture. Is that okay? Now, I'm going to give you the way I view scripture. But my hopes is that I do just enough to aggravate you to search the scriptures to see if these things I'm saying is true or not. Is that okay? But don't, under no set of circumstances, take what I say as, okay, Alan, just now I'm trying to deliver the truth. But listen, it's not yours based on me saying it. It's yours based on you looking at it and the Holy Ghost quickening it to you that it's true. That's the way the transaction happens. But I am to teach or whatever it is that I do and try to aggravate the bejeebies out of you, that you'll search the scriptures. Here we see that everybody, they sold the things that they had in common. Now, with this verse, as we go another 15 years forward, the Apostle Paul, as we'll see in his writings, is always saying, when he goes into a city, he said, we got to take up some money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That says it over and over and over. So you say, well, thought they sold everything they had. Well, they did, but they run out of money. Does that mean they weren't supposed to? No, they were supposed to. So we're going to get into the book of Acts and see why in the world they run out of money. And the Apostle Paul's the one, which was the apostle to the Gentiles. So you had the Gentiles taking up a bunch of money, sending it in Jerusalem all the time because they were starving to death. They had everything in common at that time, and which was they was all poor. Having things in common does not equal being in one heart. Having everything in common doesn't mean, it's like a marriage. You know, I talked to someone yesterday and said marriage is 50-50. I said, what book did you read? And I said, that's not so. And they said, well, what is it? And this was the man I was talking to. I said, no, it's 100% your responsibility. He said, well, what about her responsibility? I said, you're her covering. So you're responsible for her behavior and your behavior. Well, she ain't acting right. And I said, well, you ain't doing something right. She's your responsibility. If she's not acting right or whatever, she's trying to talk to you. She needs to talk. We need to find out what the problem is. He said, well, I don't like your way of thinking. I said, it doesn't change the truth. And I told him, it's obvious your way's not working too good. He did agree with me on that one. So one heart calls them to give each other of what they had. That's what one heart in a marriage is. Every what you got, you put it to the table. Same thing in a congregation. The idea here, and we're going to do it by the word line upon line. But the idea here is not that we all in here sell everything we got in common, put it in one bank account, and we have Trevor Craig delve it out as we have need. That is not the idea I promise you, some of you is going to come up short. I know Trevor. A little jab there. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. That was me, as Paul said. But the whole point is here is the heart. And the way they expressed it was they all sold everything they had and they came together. Now, there was a reason for that. The reason was in the millennial reign of Christ, you sell everything you got, you move to Jerusalem, Jesus is coming back, and you're going to be with Jesus there, serving Jesus in the millennial reign of Christ. Oh, I'm sure all y'all know of 12 tribes down here at Hiddenite. I get pros and cons on that one all the time. And I had a Baptist preacher call me when they first moved in. He said, Alan, tell me about that cult down there in Hiddenite. I said, okay. He said, what do they believe? I said, they believe the same Bible you do. He said, well, what's the difference in us? I said, they just believe a little more of it than you do. That's it. And then we went on talking, and he said, what do you mean by that, Alan? I said, I don't know what I meant. You figure it out. Now, what they do is they've sold everything they've got, and they've come together. So they got what you call communal living. There's a lot of those things have been cults in the past and all that. Just so happens I knew the founder of that. He died a couple years ago. Gene Spriggs was his English name. They all changed their names to Hebrew names. And he asked me one day, they were having a conference out there, and they had all these, it's amazing how many young people's part of that group. But anyway, he was sitting downstairs, and I walked in, and he said, Alan, come over here a minute. And I said, okay. So he had all these, you know, he's the patriarch, I guess you could say, and they were all around him. He said, I want you to tell these witnesses on why you won't join us. I said, now, Gene, are you sure you want me to do it? Yeah, you tell everybody right here. And I said, well, number one, you want my cows, and you're not getting them. I said, number two, when Jesus is sitting in Jerusalem, I'll give you my cows and I'm going to Jerusalem. But I said, until Jesus is in Jerusalem, I'm not doing it. And he laughed great big and all of that. And I said, plus, look around here. I said, you see them white heads and them white beards? I said, Gene, y'all can't afford too many more. You got enough to keep up now. But their whole idea was doing Acts 2, sold everything that they had, they came together. Now, let me say that. Do I think that that is for us today? I do not, or I would do it. Do I think that the principle's true? I don't care when you want to do it. I do. If you come together as one heart in the name of Jesus, it'll work. I won't have a better problem with it. And we try to do some type of same virtue or concept even in church. We're doing some variation. If you lose the one heart thing, it's just over. I don't care if you're 12 tribes or if you're New Life. The point I'm making is it's the one heart idea that the Holy Ghost is after here. And so the dark side is constantly trying to violate our one heartness. And the way that you come together as one, I've had people say it all the time, well, Alan, you just need to agree on everything. I'm like, oh my God. You don't agree on everything. You're willing to lay down what you think because your love for your brother's greater. You are willing. But I bless God, I'm dogmatic on this theology. Well, you're in the wrong church because I'll let you know something. There's probably 20 different theologies sitting out here right now. Now, they'll not tell each other unless some of you leave. And some of them are the very people you love the most. So I'm telling you, the love of God being greater than your own personal theology is already at work. And I've said this before, and it's the truth. In some areas of theology and doctrine, I don't agree with myself a year ago. So how can I require that we all be in total agreement on all of that when we're all going from glory to glory? So there's got to be a greater message. It's the one heartness. Love covers a multitude of sin and wrong doctrine. The love of God, and I had this dream years ago, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard it, but the Holy Ghost brings it back up to me. If you've heard it, you need to be reminded. If you haven't, you need to hear it. I had this prophetic dream, and in the dream, there were 10, it looked like tombstones. They weren't tombstones, but they looked like, in the dream, it's like it was in a grass, sun was going down, a little dark, and in the dream, like 10 tombstones, and the angel of the Lord was standing with me here, and I was looking at him, and he said, you know what that is? I said, it looks like graves. He said, no, it's not graves. Tombstones? I said, no, it's not tombstones. And so we walked on closer, and I looked at it, and the writing on it was the Ten Commandments. I thought, oh, okay. And I said, so what is that? He said, that's God's message to the world. I said, okay, that's Ten Commandments is God's message. That's his basic message to the world, is the Ten Commandments. And then the angel said, God gave them to mankind. Mankind won't and can't do them. That's what he said to me. And I said, but that's God's message. He said, yeah. He said, but God knows that you can't do it, that you won't do it and can't do it. And so what God did was he came to this earth and he died. He paid the penalty because you can't do them. And so he fulfilled them for you. I said, okay. And Now, here was the point of the dream. Then the angel looked at me and he said, God's love for humanity was greater than his own message. God's message to humanity was greater than his own message. Love covers a multitude of what? There is a love of God out here that's greater than any theology and message that I have. Now, I've got theology and I've got messages. I've got the gospel message to give. But the love of the gospel message, how can it be the message of the gospel, lest my love be greater than the message of the gospel? The same love of God means I'm going to give the gospel message, but my love's even greater than that. That means that I'm willing to die for you. That means I'm willing to suck up an argument because I know where we're going with this thing. But the truth is, I love you greater than my message of argument that I want to offer. I know that's saying a lot, and I know a lot of people disagree with me on that. But I believe there's a love of God, a measure of the love of God, a depth of the love of God, a baptism of the love of God, if you will, that I think the church needs. And it's not a message of tolerance. It's not that we tolerate each other or we tolerate sin. It's that we love each other greater than our message. People will die for their message when they won't die. Your child right now could be on drugs and alcohol, killing themselves, and you'd still give your life for them. Your love is greater than their sin. That's the point. That is the essence of this book. So the one heartness, how do we get there? It's that we have this huge, gigantic love that we want to discuss something. I'm not saying you don't discuss something. There's nobody. If you listen to my podcast, there's nobody that loves a good argument than me. I love it. It's fun. It's like basketball to me. I enjoy a good argument because I love trying to dig for the truth. I love doing that. I can be right, you can be wrong, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. I can be wrong. We're digging for something together. But there's something about the church of God that our love, we're supposed to have such a... You see, the fake, the imposter of the church is the left. It's liberalism. That's the imposter. They're saying, come as you are, stay as you are, we tolerate you. Just come in our church and you don't ever have to change because we love you just like you are. That's the message. Well, that part of the message has been robbed from us. We say, yes, come as you are, and we're going to help you not be like you. We're going to help you change so you can come out from under this bondage. You need to understand, sin is bondage. It's weight. It's not healthy for us. We do not sin well. The proof is it'll kill us. So humans don't sin well. But you know what? We can worship God well. Why? Because we were created to do that. We were created to be the light into the world. We were created to do signs and wonders and miracles. We were created to take the gospel. We were created to redeem that that's lost. We're created to heal that that's broken. We're created to do that stuff. We can do it and we can do it well. But it's driven by the love of God. Back in my early years, I understand debate. I understand having all your ducks in a row. And I mean, as I've said before, and as a joke, but it was true, I've started four churches because I split two. One time I could take the word of God and I declare, I could talk to a lost person and I don't know if they got saved or not, but I could convince them. Because it's how you handle it and what you do with it. And then God's drugged me over the sands of life until I've run into something that's called the love of God. That I do not obtain, but just a little measure. I've touched the love of God just enough to know that it's there. I know it's there. And I do love God, and I have measured a little measure of love or whatever. One reason I know that I have the love of God, I don't follow America's Got Talent. But, you know, you get all these shorts on your phones this day and age. And there was a guy on there 2 or 3 weeks ago that was a janitor, big overweight guy. Did anybody see that little short? You did? Yes, several people. This janitor probably weighed, I don't know, 400 pounds. He had on a big, huge shirt. His shirt was so big, it looked kind of like a dress, to be very honest with you. And he had baggy blue jeans. He had one of them flat hats. I forget what you call them, but pancake hat on. Maybe had a third of his teeth. And he was a janitor at an elementary school. Now, as I tell you this little story, you really want to go watch it. And just type in janitor on America's Got, or maybe it's Britain, but I think it's America. But so he comes out there and he sings. And he's going to sing. And I tell you how sad it was. What's the mean guy? Simon. He even felt sorry for him. And that's the truth. He even felt. Because he leaned over and said, I sure hope he can sing or do something. So anyway, so the guy, he was a janitor, He said when he's out there at L.A. and he was just shaking. He was so scared. Simon, he said, you know, calm down. He said, well, it's the first time I've ever been on an airplane when I came here. That's how sheltered his life. He did. So he got up there and he sang. And what's the Perry's name that sang for Journey? Stephen Perry. Well, you know, he quit Journey, or a lot of us know if you're old enough. But he had a voice that nobody else had. And except they did find one kid over in the Philippines or somewhere that took his place. But this guy got up there and he sang. And he sounded dead on Steve Perry. And he sang the song, Just Keep On Believing. It was incredible. They, at the end of that thing, everybody clapped, stood up. They even gave him what's called the golden buzzard. And, of course, he just breaks down and cries. And people stood up, and they were so happy that that overweight, toothless janitor had such a victory. There wasn't a dry eye in the whole, whatever the heck you called it they were in. Not a dry eye in the place. And they shouted and shouted and shouted. And I was sitting there thinking, but that's what church is supposed to feel like. That's what church is to be. Everybody comes in here and we're like we are. We look like a mess, but we all want to rejoice in your victory. And you've got a hardship or something's not going well. But we all want to rally around that. Why? Because of the love of God. I can watch that little clip again today and I'll cry again. I almost cried telling you about it. Why? Because I loved seeing somebody that's a loser or lost in their life come to a place of victory. And not only that, everybody has a hidden talent or a hidden individuality that's who you are that's yet to be discovered. To me, the church house should be the place of discovery and not America's Got Talent. It needs to be the church. How can it be discovered? It's not by us saying how poorly we've done, but it's by us being aware. We recognize it in each other. It's not coming up here on the platform and recognize it, even if it could happen that way. But it's about us discovering it in each other. How do we have those eyes to see? It's because of the love of God. And I just suggest to us that there's something out here that we need to experience. We need a good baptism of. And that's what they had here, was the love of God. And I've told you this story, and I'm going to have to hush. I didn't get anywhere, did I? But when I was in Toronto, I've said this story before. I'll say it again because it applies here. I was in Toronto, went up there as an observer. Going there, I heard there was a revival there. So I went up there in first meeting. They said, okay, everybody go to the back of the building. There's tape lined up there. Everybody stand just in the tape. So I looked around, looked at me, and, you know, it looked like it was terracotta things over in China. Everybody's just, you know, in a row. And people came by and prayed for them, spoke to them, and then they'd fall over and start shaking and stuff. And I interviewed a good dozen, and I'd ask them. I went over to them. I figured they'd shut me down, but they didn't. But I'd say, why are you shaking? What's going on? I mean, I asked the questions that everybody wanted to ask, but was afraid to. You know what I'm saying? And without fail, 100% of the time, their response was, God loves me. I hope you can read between those lines. They were experiencing a love of God greater than I was standing there looking at them. The love of God had taken on a greater depth or height or width or something. How much God loved them was affecting them so much that they were shaken uncontrollably. By the 12th person, I said, okay, I'm convinced. What's happening to them is they're experiencing the love of God at a supernatural measure or level. That I was convinced of. So I'm here to give you a testimony, and that testimony is that there is a greater love of God that we all can experience, and I've got a good feeling what's going to make heaven heaven is we're going to be basking in that great realization of the love of God. I think it's going to take a breath away, it's going to make everything okay, and I think we're going to live happily ever after in the love of God. But as humans, it's so foreign to us, it's almost more than we can take at that level. I'll be honest with you, that level scared me. Scares me telling you about it. And I've told you what happened to me was that I got a baptism of laughter there. I guess God figured, you need to laugh a little before we get into this love stuff. And he about killed me with laughter. And I'm not kidding either. I thought I was going to die. I laughed so hard. I've never been for the spirit of laughter. Probably for it less after I had it. Because I thought I was going to die. That's the truth. But it did leave me with a certain amount of joy. And it also left me with this understanding that there's more to God's presence than I knew. There's more to the presence of God. I want the world to change. I want everybody to get with. I want our government. I want all that. But be careful and don't let wanting all of that take place of God wants you to personally I want there to be a visitation in our country. But don't give up the fact that God personally wants to have a greater visitation with you than you've ever had yet. You see, we get so distracted about what everybody needs, not understanding we need a personal visitation so we can affect the world that needs. But I can want so much for there for the whole world that I miss that I need a visitation so that I can affect the world. This is what happened to the early church. They had a visitation. It says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they had one heart. And don't think the one heartness is accomplished because you all believe the same thing. Husband and wives, you know I'm telling you the truth. If you're not one right now with your husband or wife, it's because you're not willing to let the love supersede or be greater than your message. I feel better. I don't know if you do or not. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, I thank you for the example in the book of Acts of the early church that you've given us, this church. It's my prayer, oh God, that your love would saturate us today, that your love would come upon us in such a way that you can't get it at Walmart, you can't get it. Lord, whatever you do, don't let us stay unto ourselves. Invade us, O God, where we are is our prayer, that we might be a peculiar people with each other, that we might experience and be able to live in a greater measure of your love, a greater measure, O God, of your wisdom. And Lord, I pray that this spirit of one heart would fall at a greater measure upon this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.